Hosea Joel Amos. Chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. This message is actually a bit of a developed out what I had ready one time for a senior saints devotion. Pastor had asked me, he's like, I think I'm going to do a devotion, but just be ready, just in case. And so I'm like, okay, that's no problem. And so, you know, the morning of senior saints, I go over there and ask more, getting ready to leave, head out for senior saints. And I ask him, you know, if he's doing a devotion or if I'm doing devotion. He's like, I think I'm doing it, but just be ready. I'm like, okay. So we get to senior saints, and I see him over there. He's looking through, looking over some of his notes. And I go over and I'm like, you got it? He's like, yes, I got it. Okay. I'm like, phew. I wasn't quite sure there right up to the 11th hour. But we are going to be doing here in Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And we'll read through the end of the chapter here. Amos 5:21. I hate, this is the Lord speaking to Israel. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and your Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we love you so much, and I do thank you for safety coming here, Lord. And I pray for those who could not be here, Lord. Maybe they're sick or circumstances preventing them getting here, Lord. I pray that... Lord, you be with them, and Lord, I pray that you be with the service. Those of us who are in here, Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts and lives. Lord, help me not to hinder the truth of your word having an effect on the hearts and lives that are present here tonight. Lord, I pray that you have me say only what you would, that I say only what you would have me to say. And Lord, I pray again that your spirit work on our hearts, Lord, starting with my own. And Lord, if there is one in here who has never accepted you as their Savior, I pray that today be the day of salvation for them, and they come to you tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, as you can see, it's quite an uplifting passage of Scripture here, or maybe not. We find here in our text a rather scathing rebuke that the Lord gives to Israel here because of their service to him, the service that they were doing for him. Isaiah lays out a very similar rebuke in the very first chapter of his book. It wasn't uncommon that you see this scenario taking place in the nation of Israel, where they are performing service. They are performing some level of service and worship toward God, but God is not pleased with it. Book of Hosea covers it. Numerous books cover basically the exact same scenario at different parts of the nation of Israel's history. And especially here, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, is who Amos is addressing this to. But again, it's just a hard passage to read when you're talking about how the Lord is giving this to his people who are busy doing some service. We don't find a lack of action here by the Israelites. They weren't a godless people. They weren't a non-religious people. What he's addressing here is a very religious people. He's saying, look, you're doing solemn assemblies. You're coming together to worship God, to honor God, or at least that's the presumption that they were putting out. They were offering numerous sacrifices to God, we could tell by our passage. They were spending much time praising God with songs and probably with different declarations. And I assume they were reading different psalms that were used to praise God. And from our perspective, a lot of times that in and of itself would constitute a people that was devoted to God. We look at people, and of course we can only judge by the outside. But we place so much stock sometimes in service, so much stock in activity. And don't get me wrong, if you are right with God, if you have that right heart, you will be active. You will be serving. But just because we see activity, a lot of times we associate that with spirituality. And we say if somebody is active in serving, that means they're spiritual. That means they are devoted to God. But yet, that's the exact scenario that we find Israel in here. And God makes it clear, with no uncertain terms, that all their acts of service to Him is abhorrent to Him. All these things that they say they are doing for Him and in His name, He won't even look at. He's not going to regard it. It's an abomination. It's detestable to God. What was Israel doing wrong here? They were doing exactly what God had commanded. The solemn assemblies had been commanded in the law of Moses. The sacrifices had been commanded in the law of Moses. The songs, and we are constantly commanded to praise the Lord, whether it be with song or without it. But they're performing these things that they are commanded to do. And again, when we look at that, we call it devotion. When we look at our own life, and we see we're serving God, I'm like, man, we must be all right then. We're in church 3 times a week. We're serving in different ministries. We must be okay. We must be all right with God. We must be walking close to God. But we see Israel here, just like the Pharisees of Christ's time, had put all the emphasis on the outward actions. And they had left off what Christ called the weightier matters of the law. The weightier matters concerning the heart. Doing the outward actions is easy. And Pastor has been touching a little bit on that as he goes through the book of Matthew. It's easy to show up to church 3 times a week. You show up to work 5 times a week, and you're there much longer. Showing up for church 3 times a week, that's pretty easy. But getting your heart right with God, keeping your heart right with God, doing those weightier matters, the mercy, the judgment that he references there in the book of Matthew chapter 23, that's a little bit harder. But we focus so much on those outward actions. Is someone showing up to church? Are they faithful in their ministry? Man, they must be all right with God. They must be having a close walk with God. We look at young people, and that's one of the ways we judge whether they're that's a good man. Man, he's a good young man. He's faithful. That young lady is trying to do what's right. She's showing up in church. She's doing working in her ministries. She must be close to God. That's a common tool that Satan uses to get people to stray away from God, is to focus too much on the outside. And again, we do it with others. We do it with ourselves. What do we say? Well, I've got a devotional walk. I've got a walk with God. I've got a time every morning where I get up and I read my Bible and I pray. And that's right. You should have that time. But that in and of itself can also be an outward action. Something that God won't even regard. He's not going to acknowledge you're getting up earlier in the morning to read your Bible. If it's just an outward action, if your heart is not right, if it is not motivated by the right heart, God's not even going to acknowledge that you're doing anything. It's a sad state of affairs that a lot of times we find ourselves in. We sacrifice for God. We can sacrifice to God out of a wrong heart, and we do it so often. We think God's going to reward our service, spending so much time in a bus ministry or so much time in the nursery dealing with all these crying babies. God has to reward this sacrifice. I've got news for you. He doesn't. If it's not in the right heart, He says He's not going to regard those sacrifices, those offerings that we give. It's a very sobering thought, a very somber passage here that we read and where Israel finds itself in. And again, we can get to the point like Israel did here that we think we're pleasing God because we're doing all these things. We're doing performing all this service for God. But God makes it clear that it's quite the contrary. You're not pleasing him. He's refusing your service. He's refusing your sacrifice because it's not out of the right heart. So today we're going to be looking at false devotion. And again, we look at works, we look at an outward appearance like Israel had here, and we think, man, that's a people that is devoted to God. Again, we see someone who has been in church for years and years and years, and we can look at it and say, that's obviously, since they've been in church for 40 plus years, they have to be devoted to God. It's not always the case. Not always the case. Israel here had some false devotion. On the outside, it looked like they were devoted to God. But there was something clearly lacking here. Something clearly wrong in their service for God. So the first thing we're going to look at, and we're just going to follow the passage here verse by verse. But the first thing that he lays out is really the result or the God's reaction to their false devotion. God's reaction to their false devotion. And he lays out three areas. Again, I talked about they were commanded by the law. They were commanded in Scripture that they do these things. The psalm assemblies, the sacrifices, and the songs, the praising God. All three of these were commanded, but he's going to refuse all of them. The first thing we see is the solemn assemblies. Verse 21, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. What is that smelling that he's talking about? It's talking about incense that they would burn in some of these solemn assemblies. They would have to burn some incense, and it probably is also referencing the sacrifice. The Bible says that when those sacrifices were burned, it was going to be a sweet-smelling savor to God when they're burned with that right heart. And the incense would be along with that. Isaiah chapter 5 talks about there's the 24 elders holding the vials that are having this sweet smelling savor. And the Bible says that they're the prayers of the saints. Incense going up to God, a sweet savor going up to God is a symbol of prayer, of our prayer. And so when we have this method, if you will, of false devotion, of going to God in prayer, but without the right heart, God says he's not going to smell it. He's not going to honor it. He's not going to answer those requests. So we see, first of all, we see unanswered supplications. Going to God and saying, man, you got something on your heart, and you're like, Lord, I'd really like you to answer this. And it could be for a myriad of reasons that we're not coming with the right heart. James chapter 4 covers some of them. You know, you ask because and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes we go to God in prayer for things that we want, not for God's glory, but for our own glory, our own benefit. But when we have this method of false devotion, when we don't have that right heart, when we do our service for God, our prayers won't be answered. When we pray for God to bless the bus route as it's going out, if we don't have that right heart, man, you better hope someone on the bus has a right heart. Unanswered supplications. When we're focused more on our outward appearance rather than our personal walk with God, our prayers will not be answered. We know this from different portions in Scripture. When we think of outward appearance as far as the subject of prayer, the Pharisees come readily to mind. And how did Christ view their outward appearance, their prayer? Matthew chapter 6, he said, they're going to stand on the corners and they're going to pray out loud, wanting to receive the praise of men, and God says they have their reward. But it's not a answered prayer reward. They're getting their praise from God. They're not going to get any praise from man. They're getting the praise from man. They're not going to get any praise from God. Their prayers will not be answered. I would rather have a reward of answered prayer rather than people saying, man, that guy can really pray good. I'd rather have the reward of answered prayer. Luke chapter 18, when Christ contrasts the Pharisee and the publican. What did he say about that? That the publican went home justified more than the Pharisee because he had a humble heart. He had the right heart when he was praying. Heart is so key in our walk with God. We can't substitute activity for a walk with God. Israel tried to do it throughout their history, and it failed. Look where they ended up, constantly going taken captive. Baptists do it quite often ourselves. Substitute activity for a walk with God. As long as we're going out and we're passing out, you know, however many tracts a week, that can make up for our lack of prayer, our lack of true devotion to God. As long as we're giving enough service, it'll balance it out. No, it won't. It will not. God will not answer prayers when we are focused more on our outward appearance, on how we appear before men, rather than our personal walk with God. Unanswered supplications. Second thing we see here as a reaction, God's reaction to false devotion, or a result of false devotion, is unattractive sacrifice. Verse 22. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. A sacrifice for God made without the right heart will never be accepted by God. Again, we sacrifice our time, we sacrifice our money, we sacrifice effort and energy in the ministry so often. But if that heart is not behind it, it's not going to be accepted. God says he will not regard it. He's not even going to look at it. He's not going to glance its way. It's not even going to catch his eye. A sacrifice without the right heart. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, chapter 51. Familiar chapter. I'm sure most of us are familiar with these verses that I'm going to read, starting in verse 16. Psalm 51, 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David starts off here with verse 16. He's like, God doesn't want my sacrifice. What he wants is a broken heart, a broken spirit, one that God can work with, one that God can mold, not one that is hardened with pride, but one that God can work with. He says, you don't want sacrifice. What you want is my heart. What you want is my spirit. But then what happens? After God gets that spirit, after God gets that heart, then what does he say? Then he will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, verse 19. After our heart is broken for God and our spirit is yielded to God, then we can please God with our sacrifices. Then our sacrifices will be righteous in his eyes. But if we try to come and sacrifice to God, whether it be, again, our time, whether it be our money, if we try to offer that sacrifice to him without first offering him our heart, without first offering him our spirit, he won't even acknowledge it. He's not even going to look at it. It's not worth his time. Man, think of how many times, I can think of times in my life where hours and hours and thousands of dollars I have given without the right heart. There's no treasures in heaven waiting for me for that time period because my heart was not right. He didn't acknowledge that sacrifice because my heart wasn't right. I hadn't yielded to him my heart. I hadn't yielded to him my spirit. I was trying to do the easy things. I was trying to give him money. Here, God, if I throw you enough money, maybe you'll leave me alone a little bit. Maybe your spirit won't convict me as much. If I give you enough money, maybe I won't have to yield my body as a living sacrifice. It's not going to work. He's not going to accept that sacrifice. Unattractive sacrifice to God. Doesn't matter how much time you spend in your ministry. It doesn't matter how much money you give to missions. If you're not seeking to please God with your sacrifice, he's not even going to glance at it. Unattractive sacrifice sometimes is what we give. Verse 23, the third thing, our worship or our songs. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Unaccepted songs. God won't even accept praise and adulation of him that is merely lip service. How often do we sing some of these great hymns that we know and love so well, and we don't even mean a word of what we're saying, of what we're singing? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Do we really want God to be our vision? Do we really want to have God's vision? Or are we just singing it because we know it? God's not going to accept praise that we can give him. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Yes, we should sing about the faithfulness of God and the greatness of God, and we should desire him to be the one vision, the one purpose for our life. But if all we do is sing it and it is merely lip service, God's not even going to accept praise of him if it's not done with the right heart. He says, take it away from me. I don't want to hear your songs about me. You're singing it out of a hypocritical heart. You don't really mean it. It's not evident in your life that you want me to be your vision. Jesus, keep me near the cross. One of my favorite songs. But man, to be near the cross, we've got to give some things up in our life. And sometimes we don't want to give those things up. So we'll just sing it. And we'll look at it as kind of a forlorn hope. Man, I wish I could be near the cross. No, you don't. If you really want to be near the cross, you will make the sacrifices that are necessary to get there. We always do what we want to do. Even worship of God, singing these songs, God's not even going to accept that if it's not with the right heart. Think about praying for the food. When we thank God for the food that he has given to us, are we doing it out of a true heart of thankfulness? When we give a testimony here, Sunday nights or just talking among friends, when we give that testimony, is it truly done to honor God? Are you really trying to lift God up and to worship God? Or sometimes we do it to let everyone else know what we're doing for God. That's not lifting God up. That's lifting ourselves up. God won't accept it when we're giving God the glory, but all we're doing really is just telling everyone else about how busy we are for God. God won't accept it. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 16. We see some words said here that were very true, and oftentimes if we heard somebody repeat these words, we'd say, man, they're giving praise to God. They're pointing people to Christ. But something was wrong. Acts chapter 16. Verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. Is that right? Sure. Paul and his company were servants of God. And they were showing to people the way of salvation. But was that pleasing to God? No. No. It was actually demonic. Praise of God, lifting up of God's name can be demonic? Sure. See it all the time in a lot of churches as their praise and worship team. And people fall down and start writhing on the floor. say there's probably some demonic spirits present in some of those services. What was Paul's reaction? Verse 18, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Just because we offer lip service to God, offer praise to God, does not mean that is pleasing to Him. Does not mean that He will accept that praise. Again, here we find in Scripture a demonic spirit doing what we would call proclaiming the gospel so much, so to speak. But it wasn't pleasing to God. It wasn't done in the right manner. It wasn't done in the right spirit. It didn't have the right spirit behind it. But so often we'll sing these songs or we'll give a testimony or say you're trying to lift up God or worship God, but what you're really doing is lifting up yourself. And again, I'm definitely guilty of that as well. Our worship and our praise of God has to come from a true love, out of the right heart, out of the right spirit, or else it will not be accepted. God doesn't even accept praise. You can go through and you can list all the names of God, and they're great and wonderful. And you can say, man, God, you are wonderful. You are the counselor. You are the mighty God. You're the everlasting Father. You're the Prince of Peace. But if you're saying that out of a wrong heart, He's not even listening. He says, just be quiet. I don't want to hear it. Really astounding to think about. Let's turn back to the book of Amos. Turn back to our text here. Really astounding to think about, especially from our perspective of how activity means spirituality. We see an active people praying to God, sacrificing to God, singing to God, but it's falling on deaf ears because their heart wasn't right. Now we see the remedy to this false devotion. Verse 24 of Amos 5. One verse. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. God now offers some advice to Israel on how to please Him. And oftentimes when we see that, or when we realize that our relationship with God is not right, there's something wrong with our relationship with God. Oftentimes our response is, well, we got to get busier. We got to spend more time in prayer. We got to spend more time reading the Bible. You can do that. And sometimes that will be the course God wants you to take. But again, if it's not out of the right heart, reading an hour of God's Word versus just half an hour, it's not going to change anything. You might as well just read Shakespeare. There has to be a change in our heart, in our spirit. God doesn't want you to get more involved to get back to Him. He doesn't say, Israel, you're giving a lot of sacrifices. You need to sacrifice more. You need to pray more. You need to sing more songs to get closer to Me. He says, no, let's look at the weightier matters, the issues of the heart. Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. And that mighty stream that it's talking about there is referencing when the snow would melt in the mountains. And of course, it just absolutely floods the rivers and the streams as it's coming down, and just a torrent that it would be in full flood. That's what it's talking about. That's how righteousness should flow forth from each and every one of us. So evident. You can't really control it. It's the first thing you notice when you notice it's just a fast river or fast stream. Hey, that's fast. You don't notice the clearness of water too much because it's moving too fast. What is the first thing people notice about us? Is it the righteousness that's just flowing out of us? Is it that judgment, that justice in our lives? Throughout the writings here of the prophets, God was always pleading with Israel to show justice. We see oftentimes in book of Malachi, the priests were accused of being partial in the law of God. They weren't being just. And again, on and on it goes. Let's turn to Micah chapter 6. Just a couple books over there. Micah chapter 6. Again, giving us what God wants versus oftentimes what we think he wants. Micah 6, verse 6. A question we should all ask ourselves here. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The answer here in verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The first two verses is giving outward actions. What can I do to appear before God, to be accepted before God? Can I do all this? Can I give thousands of rams as an offering? Just keep offering more and more and more. Keep giving more money. Keep giving more time. Keep putting in more effort. Is that going to make someone acceptable before God? No. God's response is always the heart. The heart. What does God require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. All those are heart issues. They are seen by our outward actions, but they all start with the heart. They all start with the heart. Doing justly. Judgment. Let judgment flow like waters. Come down like waters. So are we walking justly before God? Easy question to that is, do we show partiality in our lives? How do we handle those we come into contact with in our church? Maybe out in the world? Are we showing partiality? Do we hand out a tract to a well-dressed person and skip over the rough-looking man or woman on the street? Showing partiality that way. Here's another way we show partiality. Or here's another good question. Do we use the same scale to judge our sins as we do to judge other sins? Do we use the same judgment? Do we use the same justice in that? Man, I tell you what, other sins are far worse than mine. All the time. Somebody misses a church service, misses soul winning, man, that's a travesty. They're obviously falling away from God. But if I miss a service, or if I miss a soul winning or a ministry time, well, I had a good reason. Do we use the same scales to judge our sins as we do to judge others? That's not, if we don't, we're not walking justly before God. We're not letting judgment come down like water. We almost always judge others' actions far harsher than we judge ourselves. And instead, when we see others' lack of action or lack of spirituality, instead of condemning them or their lack of action, maybe we should apply those scales to our devotion. Again, we can't see their heart. We can judge their actions just fine. But maybe we should judge our devotion to God, what we know, how close we know we are to God, on the same scale as we judge their actions. Walking justly before God. That's what he wants from us. He wants justice in our life by how we view others, how we view ourselves. Again, partiality, the book of James chapter 2 touches on that greatly. If you're breaking The royal command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, James says, when you show partiality in the church, in your life. You're breaking the second command. And you're probably breaking that because you don't have the first command in place anyway. And we'll kind of touch on that here next. We have to have justice in our life. We have to walk justly. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do we have justice in our life? Is judgment, justice, flowing out of our life? Or are we showing partiality in different areas? Next, righteousness. God wants justice, but he also wants righteousness. What is this righteousness here that he is talking about? Again, a lot of times we think righteousness is a certain manner of living, performing certain actions. That's not righteousness. We just covered that. You can perform all the great actions in the world, and God's going to say that's not righteous. So what is righteousness here that God wants? What is it? How do we live righteously? It has to come from a right heart motivating our actions. What we've been driving at this entire time. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There is a way that outward actions are righteous. And again, the only way to show our love for God is going to be through outward actions. It's got to be part of it. But it has to come from the right heart. We're going to read verse 25 here of Deuteronomy chapter 6 first. Verse 25. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. You'd look at that verse and say, wait a minute. That's what Israel was doing. They were following the commandments of God. Why wasn't it their righteousness? Let's look earlier in the chapter, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It's when we perform the commandments of the Lord out of our heart. Out of that heart that has a love for God. Not out of a heart to please others, to conform to the culture around us. It has to come out of a heart that has a love for God. That's how we have this righteousness that it is referencing here, that Christ is, or that God is referencing here as a remedy to this false devotion. We have to have a love for God in place. And that's how we obtain this righteous life, if you will. By allowing our love for God to dictate our actions. To dictate our actions. We should obey both the spirit and the letter of the law. Man, you grow up in a Christian church, you're great at obeying the letter of the law. You can do it. By the time I was in my teens, I could have done it blindfolded. Mentally blindfolded, basically. I could obey the letter of the law. I knew what was expected of me. I wasn't righteous. That wasn't the righteousness that God wants in my life. We have to obey the spirit of the law as well. Doing these actions because based out of a love for God and looking to draw closer to God through that. If a desire to please God is not in place, how thorough will our obedience actually be? You're not going to follow through completely on the obedience. We're going to be constantly looking for what is just enough obedience to escape the chastisement of God. Have to have that love for God in place in order to have this righteousness in our life where God will be pleased with our actions. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Still dealing with righteousness here. You have to have that love for God in place. And that love for God motivating our actions. Malachi 3 verse 3. Talking about Jesus Christ here. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. How are these sons of Levi going to offer this righteous offering, this righteous sacrifice? By letting God purify them. Now think about how gold and silver was purified. It had to be heated up. Break it down out of its normal structure. In order for us to have this righteousness in our life, we have to first have that love for God, and also we have to be completely submitted to Him. And these two go hand in hand. If you're not completely submitted to God, allowing Him to structurally change who you are, how you live your life, you're not going to have that righteousness in place to please God. You're just going to be keep acting those outward actions that God will not accept. If you don't have that love for God in place, you're not going to allow Him control over your life. You're not going to allow Him to break you down so that He can make you into what He needs you to be. That love for God has to be in place. And if it's not, we're just going to continue to wallow in that service, that false devotion. We have to have this righteousness in our life brought about by that love for God, that complete submission to His will, letting Him change everything about us. If we don't yield fully to Him, we won't be pleasing to Him. We won't be a vessel that He can mold and make to His will. We're just going to keep giving this false devotion, these outward actions, and we're going to continue to think, man, why aren't I drawing closer to God? I'm doing all these things for God. Why does it still seem like I'm far away? Because you're not following the instructions that He laid out. He doesn't care as much about the outward devotions. He wants your heart. He wants that spirit. You have to yield that to Him. You have to give Him your love to have this righteousness in place. Let's turn back to Amos. I'm going to cover the last 2 points here pretty quickly. We see now the reason for false devotion. Why Israel's sacrifices weren't pleasing to God. Verse 25. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and chewed your images, the star of your God which ye made to yourselves. God now, of course, gives the reason why their devotion to Him has been lacking, has been false. Though they were active in His service, there was other gods. They had another God. When God does not have our love, when God does not have our heart, something else does. Something else does. And that seems very, very basic. And it is. It's not rocket scientists by any stretch. But that love needs to be in place. That love needs to be in place because, again, if He doesn't have our heart, then something else does. Then we do have those that tabernacle of Moloch in our pocket as we come to church, so to speak. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 7, back to Deuteronomy. Now look at chapter 7, the last verse there, verse 26. Says, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. The abomination there, if you look at the previous verse talking about idols, God says, don't bring it into your house, or else you will be just like it. You'll be a cursed thing just like it. You'll be an abomination to God just like the false idol, just like the false god. And so when God does not have our heart, when we have set up another god in our life, no wonder God detests our service, because we become a cursed thing just like the false god is. False god was there. When our devotion to God is gone, so is our ability to please God, because we become something that God detests, something that God hates. And again, this can creep on us so, I was going to say sneakily, if that's even a word, but it can come into our life so under the radar, we never even notice it. That's why it's important to constantly examine your life to see what is motivating your actions. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Sometimes we become so focused on our service for God that we forget the reason we are to serve. So the service then actually becomes a god. Service for God can become a god. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was so focused on serving Christ that she forgot about having that relationship with him. Christ said, one thing is needful. All these other things are good, and they have their place. There's only one thing that is needful. That's sitting at the feet of Jesus, having that relationship with Christ. Sometimes we get up, maybe we're running behind on a Sunday morning, or maybe going out the door to work, and we're so focused on, man, we got to have that good testimony, we got to be there on time for work, that we kind of shorten our Bible reading a little bit to get on time. And I'm not criticizing that. You need to be on time for work. But we're so focused on a task that we have to do that we kind of disregard our relationship with God. Guess what? That task is not as important as your relationship with God. I don't care if it's, you know, serving in ministry, you know, and with me getting here on Sunday mornings, you know, we got to be ready to lead singing and start the service. But if I don't make sure that I've spent a little bit of time with God that morning, we all would be much better off if we started the service a few minutes late so that I could get that time with God in. I guarantee you guys would appreciate it. I'm just saying that much. If I show up to church not right with God, it's not going to be good. But we become so focused on serving God, sometimes that becomes our god. Martha here forgot about the one needful thing, that relationship with God. If God does not have our love, if he does not have our heart, something else does. And we need to constantly be examining our life because of that. And the bottom line is here, as we get into the final point, what do we actually believe? Do we believe it is better for us to serve God, or do we believe it's better for us to serve ourselves? I love Elijah's great question to Israel, or his great challenge. If God be God, then serve him. But if Baal be God, then serve him. Do you really believe, do we really believe God is God? Is he occupying that position in our life? If you would say, yes, God is God, then serve him. Make him God in your life. Don't say he's God and then keep serving yourself, keep serving some other god. Elijah said, look, how long halt ye between two opinions? If he's God, then serve him. If he is God, give him your life. Give complete submission over to him. Performing God's service in any other way is empty, because that service without devotion will never be rewarded. Will never be rewarded. Again, sometimes we think God will accept our actions because we are performing outward acts of obedience. But couldn't be farther from the truth. It's stressed throughout the whole Old Testament, and Christ reiterated it while here on this earth. God's not looking just for outward obedience. He wants our heart. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. And again, Matthew 23:23, when Christ was rebuking the Pharisees, says, you give all this tithe down to the minute amount, but you've left off what's really important. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He wants our heart. He doesn't want our sacrifice. He wants our heart. Do we have false devotion in our life? Service and sacrifice just for the service sake, just for duty's sake, it's not going to be accepted. Prayer time in the morning just to have that prayer time so you could check the box will not be answered. It has to come out of a right heart, out of that right spirit, that broken spirit for God, that submitted spirit to God. Activity does not equal spirituality. Our spirituality, our righteousness will come from a love for God and complete submission to him. And again, what a waste it is for us to spend all our time, all our effort in false devotion. It's not going to be rewarded. You're not building treasures in heaven, stockpiling treasures in heaven, when you're sacrificing with a wrong heart. God says he's not even going to look at it. It's not even going to catch his attention. It's going to be an abomination to him because we have another God in place. Whether it be ourself, whether, again, it could be even service for God. There's another God in place, and therefore it's not going to be accepted. It's going to be vain. All our sacrifices, all our prayers, all our worship of God, it's going to be empty because it didn't come out of the right heart. It didn't come out of a heart for God. What is the motivation for your service? Why are you serving God? Why are you doing the things that you do in your ministry? Why are you getting up early in the morning to read your Bible? Why? Is it to check a box? Or is it because you want to draw closer to God? False devotion. Such a danger. It can creep in and we're not even aware of it. It's pretty sneaky. But we need to constantly check our life. What is motivating our action? If we want to have those rewards in heaven, it's going to have to come out of a right heart. All right, let's all bow our heads.